so anointed. They ain't repented. They ain't got no anointing. They have a spirit of deception on them, and they're deceiving you. There's no anointing from the Holy Spirit without true repentance. He's not going to empower you. What are you going to empower you to do if you ain't repenting? Empower you to sin more? If you haven't repented, that means you have made a decision that you're going to keep living like you're living. You're going to keep on sinning. So what's he going to empower you to do? Praise the Lord. It is a fact that God loves you unconditionally. He loves you even before he sent Jesus. And you can't do anything, not one thing can you do to stop God from loving you. God loves you. But the fact that God loves you doesn't mean that you can't perish. You can still perish in your sin. Jesus told those Pharisees, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Jesus came that we wouldn't perish, but that we would have everlasting life. I just thank God today for the truth. And today, I want you to know that God loves you. And he desires to minister to you.
You have been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you. Hello, I'm Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I'd like to tell you about my book titled, Jesus Did It For You. I'm excited about this book because it focuses on the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Everything Jesus did, he did for our benefit. So many have only a limited knowledge of what belongs to them because of the price Jesus paid for our redemption. He became sin so we could be made righteous. He became poor so we could be made rich. He was beaten so we could be healed and walk in health. He carried our sorrows so we could have fullness of joy. This is just a glimpse of what you'll find in Jesus Did It For You. I also share what's included in your heavenly benefits package and give practical insight on how to receive, apply, and enjoy the inheritance God has freely given you. You can receive your copy of Jesus Did It For You for only $11.95 at Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, TheWordCC.com, or you can call 318-442-8100. The book is also available in hardcover and Kindle versions. Order your copy today. Jesus did it for you. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I want to commence reading at verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19 reads, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. James is literally admonishing us to work with the word. And as we look at the text today, that's exactly what my encouragement and admonishment would be to the believers today, as he encouraged the believers then, and it is simply to work with the word. If we would understand the power of the word and understand what God has vested in the word, there are some things that will happen if we choose not only to hear the word, but to heed, obey the word. Hearing the word is only half of the ability to fulfill the word. Whole lot of us are hearers of the word. We hear, but we don't always heed. And what we don't understand is hearing the word and not heeding the word makes it more difficult in the end, because you become responsible for something you know and decide not to do. One of the things that, again, is so clear as James admonishes the believers, he starts off and he makes clear that he's talking to saved folk now. Believers. Look at what he says in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. Now, he says this, and this is clear to understand, that he says this in love. Sometimes you say some things in love and people become offended at them because they don't understand. Though the words hurt, it's not your intentions to hurt them. But what hurts is the fact that there is not a lining up with the word, and conviction comes, and as a result, they want to become mad with the one through whom God has used to speak a word, but it is only the Holy Ghost who can bring conviction. And so James makes clear, he says, my beloved brethren, meaning that I'm trying to say this to you in the most loving and the most sincere way I possibly can, the most sincerest way I can. Why does he say that? Because he wants them to understand that this is for their benefit more than what pain would come from the reality of him speaking it. Look at what he says. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, my personal beloved brethren, brothers and sisters of the faith, let every man be swift to hear, quick to hear. What is the Lord saying to me? What is the Lord challenging? The Lord saying to me, charging me with? Be swift to hear. Don't always have a made up mind so quick. Nobody can't tell you anything. You got your mind made up. You won't allow no new information, no new inspiration to give you new abilities to understand revelations and truths, because you've made your mind up. And once you made your mind up, it's set. And when it's set, it's settled. And whether you're right or wrong, you're going with it. No, no. Let every man be swift to hear. How many times have you made your mind up only to find out you made your mind up on erroneous information? How many times have you made up your mind and you was about to do something until someone with some good sense entered some new information that you were not aware of, and then you said, oh my God, I was about to make a serious mistake here. But somebody of God, led of God, introduced information that made me see it from another vantage point. Listen at James now, because I want you to see this. Let him be swift to hear. Swift, quick, ready. Listen at this. Slow. Look at the contrast between being quick and slow. Some things you ought to be fast in, but other things you ought to be slow in. Now listen at this. You ought to be quick to hear whatever the Lord has to say to you. As a matter of fact, you'll recognize that the quicker you are to hear God, the sooner God will not only answer your prayer, but deal with your situations and your circumstances, because he speaks to your spirit before he many times deals with your situation. And you can get peace underneath the skin first before you see the situation solved. And so when you hear God, quick to hear him, he'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. But then he says, be slow to speak. As some people that's got it twisted. They're slow to hear, and quick to speak. Don't even have all the facts, don't have all the details. They got a little bit of it and they're pew. They've already gone and got their own conclusions, come to their own resolve, know everything and all that, and they are speaking out of turn. Speaking what they don't know. Speaking, don't know what the facts are, don't know what all of the things that are part of the situation may be. I'm just speaking quickly. Those are the kind of people who have to always say, I'm sorry. Those are the people who's always got to say, forgive me, I'm wrong. Those are the people who's always got to say, well, I didn't know it was like that. Those are the people who's always got to be on the end of turning around what they have said or what they've done because they were too quick to speak. How many times you've been in conversation talking with somebody and you wouldn't even let them finish saying what they had to say? You just automatically just overthrew, overtook, overturned the conversation. And then they just sit there and wait and let you go on and rat and rave. And then when you're finished and out of wind. They said, no, that wasn't what I was saying. Some of y'all looking like, who done told him? y'all just had that issue in the car on your way home. I mean, before you left, ain't nobody told me nothing. The Holy Ghost is speaking to you. Listen at this. Slow to speak. But then notice here. It continues in this slowed way. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is violent, resentful anger. Next word in that, if you look it up in the dictionary, says rage. Wrath is violent, resentful anger, rage. Wrath is violent, resentful anger, rage. Now listen at this, because what we don't understand is we generally get to this point of violent, resentful anger, rage, when we are quick to speak and not slow to speak, and when we are not quick to hear God. We reach places where the enemy stirs us up and we lose our cool and our temper, and before we know it, we're back at a place where we are sorry for what we've said and what we've done without taking time to get all of the facts. Listen at this. People are in their grave right now because somebody lost their temper. People are messed up right now and all because somebody wouldn't hear God. Somebody wouldn't be slow to anger. Listen, I want you to see something else in this word. For the wrath, violent, resentful anger, listen, of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, the word of God said, be angry and do what? It's natural to be angry. I mean, somebody do something to you, it's natural. It's a natural human effect and response. It's natural to be angry. But here's what you've got to understand, that even when you are angry, it is not a cause or a reason or a right to sin. Now listen at this well, because there is no excuse for a believer letting their anger turn into sin. Not when you're quick to hear God and slow to speak and slow to wrath. That there is no excuse you can use, because the word is filled with too many instructions and too many warnings of how we can turn away our anger before it turns into wrath if we would listen to God and apply his word. Nobody knows better than you what your limits are. Nobody knows better than you when somebody is heating you up. Nobody knows better than you when you come to that place where you are about to lose your cool. And yet God makes you responsible. God makes you responsible. Man hits you on the one cheek, Jesus, they turn the other. Now the next time they do it, that ain't on me. And my name is John, not Jesus. I wish I had a helper in the house. Now listen at this. I want you to see this. I want you to see it in the Word. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness. I can't take God's position and take matters in my hand and think that God's going to be pleased with me using unorthodox methods to try and make the situation right. Two wrongs don't make a right. So if you're wrong and then I become wrong trying to straighten your wrongness out, God does not participate, nor does he get praise nor glory in a situation like that. The word says a soft answer. Turn away wrath. If somebody's already enraged, I mean, you know, folk who are enraged will say anything. Because there is a spirit in them controlling them, and they are already out of control because that demonic spirit is in control. So you being a mature saint already recognize you've summed up the situation, so it don't take two of us to act a fool when one of us is filled with a demonic spirit. So then my thing is, and my position is, I'm speaking above and beyond what I hear, because I understand when Jesus heard Peter, and Peter told him he wasn't going to Calvary, told him don't even think about it, you're not going to die, etc. Jesus turned around and looked at Satan and said, get thee behind me. Look, he looked at Satan. He saw Peter, but he wasn't talking to Peter. He looked at Satan and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not Peter. It wasn't the man. It was that spirit in the man. And Jesus knew that. Jesus could have gotten mad and upset and said, wait a minute, Peter, you the head deacon. Now, I expect you to support me if I don't expect nobody else to support. What do you mean? But Jesus didn't go, it was not Peter. Jesus knew who it was, and he dealt with it accordingly. I want to share something else with you. Look again at this word. If he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, then that means if you try to solve a matter other than the way the word says to solve a matter and take matters into your own hand, God gets no glory. And if God gets no glory, make no mistake about it, you will get no good. No good will come out for you. No good will come out for those who are involved. Listen at this word. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now listen to what God says. Before you let somebody make you mad, let you get to that point where you're boiling and you're upset, he says, lay apart all filthiness. All filthiness and superfluity. What is superfluity? It's beyond what is required. It's extra. Now, none of us are perfect, not according to the word of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, even though we've been saved, still miss the mark, still fall short, still have issues God is working on us with. He's still dealing with us. He's still refining us. He's still tuning us. He's still working on us. Have I got a witness in the house? Now you could have been with the Lord 60 years and you will be honest and say, God is still working on me after 60 years. That there are some things he's still doing with me to get me right, because I'm not perfect yet. And so when I know that, I understand that every day God is tweaking and tuning me, preparing me so that he can present me to himself, so that I will be all that he wants me to be. And understanding that, I realize that there's still some things God is doing on the inside of me that makes it clear I'm not perfect yet. But listen at this. He says, lay apart all filthiness. And this word superfluity means, again, extra, going beyond. We know God said, you're going to be naughty. You're going to be naughty. Anybody want to sit, raise their hand and say they've never been naughty since they've been saved? And going to raise their hand and say they ain't been naughty since last Sunday and this Sunday? But there is, look, superfluity means extra. It means going beyond. It means beyond what is necessary. It's a difference between being naughty and being nasty. You'll catch that. I say there is a difference between being naughty and being nasty. You know, I mean, you can say some things, but then when you go beyond that, that's not being naughty, that's just being nasty. It don't take all of that to say what you have to say. And there are just some folk that want to give you every little bit of their mind when they were starting off to give you a piece of it. Sometimes no is sufficient. You don't have to go into a 20-minute soliloquy about it. Sometimes it don't take all of that. All I asked was one simple thing, and it just got blown all out. Why? Because it was taken to a degree that it didn't have to be. Superfluity. Beyond. Extra. Unnecessary. How many times, my brothers and sisters, have we found ourselves in places again where we have messed up greatly because we took it too far? How many times, talking about ourselves now, not talking about the person on side, you in front, you behind you, talking about, how many times you knew you said too much, you should have shut up long time ago? I'm not talking about what somebody said to you, I'm talking about what you said to somebody. How many times you talked yourself into a mess? How many times you talked so long you talked yourself mad? I mean, just kept talking till you worked yourself up. And ain't nobody said nothing to you, and you just done run off. Your pressure runs up. I'm trying to show you something, though. I'm saying all of this for a point. The word says, lay all of that stuff aside. This is, and conjunction here, when you lay that down, receive. Listen. With meekness, humbleness, the engrafted word. Now you see, you can't receive the word, the engrafted word, until you lay aside and lay down and put out all that bad and nasty and evil talking and evil and bad and wrathful ways. See, God's not going to work with that. You're going to have to make a choice. It's either going to be God or it's going to be that, but it ain't going to be both. And so when you lay that aside and you take the word and let the word work with you as you work with the word creates a change. Engrafted means to take two different subjects or substances and bring them together, and in bringing together, you blend them together so that as the engrafting process takes place, over time, when you look back at the engrafted skin that has engrafted so well with the rest of the skin that was there before, that part that was ruptured or ruined was engrafted, you won't be able to tell the difference. All Because the engrafted skin begins to come in and blend, and whatever was messed up and whatever was not right, it begins to blend and take on the characteristics of the other skin. The engrafted word, listen at this, because it's a process. If you work with the word, no, you won't be perfect overnight, but little by little and chop by chop, things begin to fall off and things begin to grow together and things begin to come together until it all becomes one. And you begin to see the change, but you always feel the change before you see the change. And make no mistake about it, if anyone has ever had a skin graft of any kind, you'll know it's not a pleasant experience. So what I'm trying to tell somebody here today is engrafting might cause you a little pain. It's not an easy thing, but it's always going to be the best thing. And what it's going to do is always, listen at this, cover up what was messed up before the engrafting took place. Now, I got to tell you, sometimes it hurts to cover up the stuff that you done messed up. And the word has to come in and blend with all of the other stuff and take on a shape like unto that that was not messed up before the engrafting took place. And so the word is a process. So you've got to work with the word. And working with it is not just hearing it, but it's doing it. Hearing it just prepares you with instruction to follow through. It's like having a map. What good is a map if you aren't gonna open it up and read it? You're lost and you need to find your way. You bought a city map, but you don't open it up and read it. And even if you do, you don't follow it. So what makes you think it does you any good? Listen as I close. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This word is for you. Not for somebody else. Not for you to take the word and learn the word to throw it at somebody else. The word is to save your soul. It's so that you can be a winner because you have yielded to the word. It is to do in you. Some of us are praying, but we're praying that the Lord will change somebody else. We're praying that the Lord will do this to somebody else. But the truth of the matter is, when you really understand the word, your prayer is, Lord, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Not my brother, not my sister, not my father, not my mother. It is me. You know, the word brings you to that place where you realize, Lord, you know, if you just get me straight, I'm here to tell you, it'll be much better with everybody that's connected to me. If you can just get me straight, there'll be a difference, because I'll recognize, I'll see things different, I'll hear things different, I'll experience things different, because you've taken care of me. You know, I wouldn't see things the way I see them because I wouldn't be so judgmental, because I look at myself before I begin to look at somebody else. If you just take care of me. I'll be careful what I say to other folk, because I realize what I'm saying to them, I might as well say to myself, because I'm not all I ought to be. So I will then look at me first, and it'll make a difference in me. Listen at this. And then he says, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if I'm a hearer only, if I come to Bible class on Wednesday, Sunday school, or church school, or Sunday morning service, and hear the word only, and do not let it take root, let it engraft in my life, in my will, in my thinking, in my action, in my attitude, in my activities, in my ambitions, then all of that means nothing. It's one thing to be a hellion outside church. It's a whole nother thing to be a hellion in the church. It's all right for me to go to hell from outside the doors, but it's a whole nother story to die and go to hell from inside the church. There ought to be a difference because of being hearers